Amen. We're going to read today just one short and fairly simple verse from Matthew chapter 5. If you'd turn there in your Bibles. I've seen some of you folks at camp meetings already this year, so you ought to be having a great summer. Amen. You have some of my neighbors here, Brother Redburn and his wife. They live less than a quarter of a mile from me. I told them today I see him in Illinois and I see him in Indiana. I don't ever hardly see him in Missouri. You know how it is? We're glad they're here. Amen. His son attends our church and his family, and they go to Brother Joey's church, so pray for them. But we're glad they're here. We're glad to see them. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, satisfied are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. I want to preach to you today a little bit unusual title, I suspect, but the Lord really dealt with me about this some time ago, and I want to preach to you about spiritual anorexia. Spiritual anorexia. So if you'll stay with me for a few minutes, that's what I want to preach to you about today. If you don't know what anorexia is, I'll explain it to you here in just a few minutes, all right? I've not been suffering from it, but I know what it is. Amen. Hunger and thirst are two of the most basic appetites and two of the strongest appetites in the whole body. And part of the reason for that is God put created those desires of hunger and thirst because they're necessary to life. God made us. He knew that our physical body has to have food. It has to have water. There must be an intake of food and water for us to continue to live. Now, not all of us have the same amount of desire for food as others, and not all of us have the same desire for the same food. Some like this and some others don't. And others like this and others don't. But all of us have a desire and a hunger for food. It's natural. Hunger is a powerful force. Probably. Most all of us, you know how we're so spoiled. You know, we really are. And if we go for 6 hours without eating, we say things like, man, I'm starving to death. You know, it don't take my kids 6 hours. We get ready to take a trip yesterday after church. We hopped in the van. It was already loaded. Matter of fact, I didn't even unpack from the last trip. I just left it all loaded in the van. And we wore whatever was in the closet. It's not that I'm so much in demand. It's just that these two meetings hit back to back. You know, so I don't want you to think I'm such in demand. I can't even unload my van. But we ran in. Anyway, we left church yesterday, hopped in the van, took off down the road, stopped to eat. And we hadn't been on the road for half an hour or an hour. And they're already saying, hey, when are we going to eat? I said, for goodness sake, we just did. You know, I knew it. I paid for it. They don't seem to understand. But hunger is a powerful force. And most of us have never really been desperate. There may be somebody. There may be some situation. But most of us have never really gone to the edge of the real power of hunger. But it's the honest truth that under the mad craving of hunger, men have thrown off all of their refinements. Civilization. They got so hungry it didn't matter anymore. I know it sounds. I know it's hard to believe, and I don't want to mess up your appetite for lunch here today. But I read an account of a ship that was in a terrible storm back in the days of sailing type vessels, and the storm damaged the sails and the rigging to the point that they could not proceed. They were just drifting. Days went by. All the food supply was used up. The water was being rationed and almost gone too. And those men were so desperate they honestly would eat anything, and a guy actually caught a rat and ate it. I mean, you say, oh, I'd never do that. I used to say it about spinach and broccoli. And mom and dad would say, you get hungry enough, you will. It's true. There was a man who survived a prison war camp. told how when they were there, they were barely fed, not really enough to keep them alive for some time. You know, it was just a small little ration. And he told about these two men who were best friends and comrades in war. They were buddies, you know. And they always stuck together. They were captured together. They were in a cell together. And they were growing weak day by day as they barely got enough food just to barely keep them alive. And every day they were losing ground. And before long, they each started to wish the other one would die so they could have that little bit of beans and bread. One day, when the guard brought that little bitty ration of beans and a little bit of piece of bread, scrap of bread, the one guy, he got impatient for his buddy to die, and he rolled over with what strength he had and got his hands around his throat and choked him to death and ate his little bit of beans and a little bit of bread, and then he rolled back to his place, and in 10 minutes he had died too. He would never thought of doing that, but he was so hungry. He couldn't help himself. We read even in the Scripture about when Ben-Hadad besieged Samaria, a great famine ensued. And anybody who wanted to buy a horse head, can you imagine if they told you they're going to be serving horse head over here today? Nobody in their right mind would want to eat a horse head. But if you got hungry enough and wanted one, it'd cost you 80 pieces of silver to get a horse head. They were even selling a pint of dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. And there were two women who made an agreement. They had small children, small boys, and they agreed with each other to eat one of their children today and the next day to eat the other one. It's a horrible thing to think about this mad, powerful force of hunger and how strong it is. And yet we have seen a very unusual phenomenon in recent years. We have seen eating disorders that have become prevalent in a lot of our society, mostly brought on by the pressure of society to be skinny. And people, especially ladies, it seems like, they get caught in this trap of wanting to be skinny, you know? And they're never skinny enough, they don't think. And you know what they do? They actually force themselves to stop eating. It's a gradual process. And as I did some study about it, and research about it, I found that they said that most of those people, at the beginning, they are very hungry. But they resist that urge and fight that urge. And no matter how hungry they get, they refuse to eat. Before long, they're not even hungry anymore. They had a couple testimonials in the little book that I read of people who had gone through that, and they told them they absolutely lost all of their appetite. And I found that the word anorexia really means lack of appetite. You know what happens? People starve to death. You know, they had weight they wanted to lose or whatever, and they lose that little bit of weight, but then they can't stop. And they get thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner. And people start saying, hey, you're looking sick. You need to be careful. You need to eat. Oh, I'm not hungry. But you need to eat something. But I'm not hungry. How can you eat when you're not hungry? But you're getting sick. You're going to die. Oh, and they, you know, I'm not even. How can I be starving to death when I'm not even hungry? But it happens. People actually physically starve to death, saying, "Hey, don't bother about me. When I get hungry, I'll eat." But they don't get hungry, and they don't eat. Amen. No desire to eat. Spiritually, God created every one of us with a hunger for Him. Amen. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam already had a desire to be in the presence of God. He looked for the Lord to come and would walk with Him in the cool of the day. There was a close friendship and communion, and that's the way God made us. Within every one of us, there is a place, there is a God-shaped hunger and longing that nothing but God can fill. Even people that are lost, they don't realize it sometimes, but there is a desire within them for God. The psalmist said, "There is none upon the earth I desire beside thee." It's natural to have a hunger for God. Amen. We are to have a hunger for God's house. Amen. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Every Christian ought to have a hunger, a desire for God's house. I mean, a powerful urge to be in the house of God. Peter said that we as newborn babes should desire the sincere milk of the Word. God intends for every Christian to have a mad craving for His Word. You can't get too much. You got to have more. You're hungry for it. You want to read it. You want to study it. You want to memorize it. You want to hear it preached. You want to hear it when people sing. You want God's Word. It's to be a hunger. We're told that we are to hunger for spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts, the Bible said. Covet earnestly the best gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, faith, healing, miracles, tongues, prophecy, interpretation. We are to have a hunger in our hearts for these gifts to be operating, not only in the church at large, but in our individual lives. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, he said. Every one of us is supposed to have a hunger and a desire to see the lost saved. We're supposed to have such a hunger for it that we pray and fast and reach and invite and talk and witness. There's to be a hunger that consumes us for the lost. We're to have a desire to work for God. Whatever the area might be, we're supposed to always have a hunger to do something for God's kingdom. We're told that we are to desire a better country. Have a hunger for heaven. Amen. We're told in the Scriptures and taught that we're to seek for God with our whole desire. That desire should be very strong for the things of God. But look around the churches today. And when you look around our churches, you find a very strange phenomenon. Right in the midst of the place where there ought to be a whole building full of people that are absolutely hungry for God. And you look around and find that a whole bunch of them aren't hungry at all. They have absolutely no spiritual appetite. There was a man in my church that he was a good man. You couldn't put your finger on his life. He lived holiness. His standard was good. And he wasn't involved in anything immoral, but I began to feel and notice that he wasn't getting in services and he wasn't really praying, and I got worried about him. And I'd try to catch the opportunity to say a little something to him, you know, and he'd just kind of brush it off and say, oh, don't worry, you know, I'll be all right, you know. And time went by, and finally, I got a hold of him one day and I said, look, me and you need to go out and eat. We got to talk. I took him out. We sat down at a restaurant and I began to probe. I'll be honest with you. I actually was starting to think the worst. I was afraid. I honestly was afraid the guy was involved in an affair secretly or involved in something, you know, something that we didn't know about. I'm just being honest. I thought maybe he was addicted to pornography or something that was under the surface, you know, and I started to probe and I got real blunt with him, you know, and just started point blank asking him about some of these things. And when it was all said and done, the only thing he would ever come up with and come out with it, all I could ever determine was, he said, I have absolutely lost all my desire for spiritual things. I'm not hungry to pray. I don't have a desire to get in the altar. I don't have a desire to worship God. I just don't have a desire. And I dealt with him and talked to him at length, and thank God things turned around and everything's doing good. But there are a lot of people like that. Just to look at them on the surface, you might not even know. But the pastor or the husband or the wife or the mom or the dad, they can tell there's something lacking spiritually. They're losing their appetite. You hear Elijah say to Elisha, what shall I do for you? And Elisha looks him back in the eye and says, I want a double portion. You know, I've honestly said, I think my dad's a great man. He's my hero. And I've said growing up, I wish I could just have a touch of what my dad's had. Honestly. And a lot of us would look at somebody and say, I wish I could have half what they've got. You know, and if we would feel like we were being arrogant to say, well, I want as much as so-and-so's got. Can you imagine any young preacher saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be satisfied till I'm as good a preacher and anointed like Brother Don Rich. Man, most of us would shudder to think that. From some sense of pride. Or, you know, or lack of, you know what I'm saying? We don't want to feel proud or be proud or arrogant. And yet Elisha looked in Elijah's face and said, no, Elijah, I'm not satisfied. Just to have a touch of what you've got. I'm not hungry just to be as have as much as you have, but what I'm hungry for is a double portion. Can you imagine a child of God looking at somebody they hold in high esteem and saying, Lord, I know I'm nothing, I'm humble before you, but I want twice as much as what they've got. Amen. You hear Jacob and the angel, and Jacob are rolling over and over and wrestling all over the ground. And you hear the angel saying, let me go. The dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Hallelujah. You read about Jabez in the Bible. I know it became a fad. A guy wrote a book about the prayer of Jabez. And I know it became a big fad and a lot of all that. And then there were some people started criticizing him and saying he was writing about material gain. I went and read the book. And the main point I got out of it, I think it's a very good point. The Bible said Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You know why? He called on God and said, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Amen. I'm not telling you to pray for more money or a bigger car or a bigger house or all those material things, but every child of God ought to be praying, oh God, bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, expand my spiritual horizon, give me more, God, give me more. There is nothing wrong with praying for more of God. We ought to have a greater hunger. Hallelujah. When you hear Paul had accomplished more than any human man could have ever even imagined. You know, when you think about it, in the ministry, he came from being a persecutor and a blasphemer, got gloriously saved, and then started who knows how many churches all over the world, literally. I mean, wrote the majority of the New Testament. You know, I mean, the man, you know, on an hour, you know how we kind of have a human way of ranking, you know, and man, he's way, way up there. And yet when you listen to Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't feel like I've done it all and got it all. He said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm forgetting the things that are behind. I'm glad for the churches I've started. I'm glad for the souls that have been saved. I'm glad for the gifts of the Spirit that have been operating. I'm glad for the books of the Bible I've already written, if you even realize there were going to be a Bible. But he said, I'm forgetting those things and reaching forth. Every time you saw him, he was reaching forth to things that were before. Paul had such a hunger and such a thirst, he could not be satisfied. He never sat down and started getting spiritually thin. And people saying, Paul, I know you had the good old days, but you're dying today. Oh, when I'm hungry, I'll eat. Not Paul. He was constantly hungry for more of God, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You meet Caleb as an old man. Caleb's not ready to sit down in a rocking chair, take it easy, and talk about what he used to have. Caleb said, give me my mountain! Hallelujah! Amen! And yet the average church member, ask them, what do you want? Right. Well, I'm satisfied with a monthly move. All right. I guess I'd settle for a quarterly quiver. All right. A semi-annual shout. Some are satisfied with a whole lot less than that. Sure. Amen! They have no desire for God hardly at all. A lot of the people, probably it's not you folks, you're a camp meeting, you could be out doing a whole lot of whole other things, you know. So if the shoe doesn't fit, you don't have to wear it, you know. But there are a lot of people that instead of making excuses for other stuff to be in church, they're making excuses to be out of church. And it doesn't take much. They're looking for an exit sign to not be in church. I mean, they just have no hunger to be in God's house. When they are there, they have no desire to sing. They have no desire to pray. They have no desire to testify. They have no desire to worship the Lord. There are people that have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go to service after service, and they leave time after time, and never seek for the Holy Ghost. And we preachers, we're not perfect, but God has given us some spiritual insight. And we scratch our head and wonder, what in the world's wrong with that guy? He don't have the Holy Ghost, and he don't seem to care. Amen. There are a lot of people in our churches that have not gotten out of their seat and walked down usually a small aisle. Most of our churches are not huge. It's not a half a mile to the altar. It's a few feet. And there are people in our churches that have not got out of their seat and walked down that aisle to the altar to pray for months. What little bit of praying they did do, when everybody else moved, they dropped down in the back, buried their head down in the pew. And if they did pray, I hope they did. Otherwise, they was back there taking a little nap until everybody started moving again. They have not got up and come to the altar in a long time. You know why? You know why? They're not hungry. They're not hungry. That's why they don't like preaching. There have been very few. I could count on one hand, I suppose, the messages I've heard in my lifetime that I didn't get anything out of. I probably got something out of even those few. There are a couple I wonder about. And I think one of them I preach, you know. But every other time, if you're really hungry for God, you can get something out of the sermon no matter who preaches it. But a lot of our people just aren't hungry. They are not hungry. And you see them, spiritually, they're getting thinner, 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 thinner. You try to talk to them, they just get angry. I'm fine. Leave me, get defensive. Leave me alone. I'm all right. What are you picking on me for? I'm fine, you know. I'm not the problem. So-and-so's the problem. You ought to be talking to her. You ought to be talking to so-and-so, you know. I'm doing fine. And you keep watching them, and they're dying. They're starving. They're starving. And they keep saying, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. They won't pray. They won't seek God. They're not hungry. They're starving. They have spiritual anorexia. They have no appetite. God, help us. What are we going to do? Anorexia is not primarily a physical problem. It is not primarily a medical problem. It is primarily a mental and an emotional problem. It has physical symptoms. Spiritual anorexia has physical symptoms. We start seeing them. Usually it takes a little while, but they start showing up. And before long, people are gone completely. Totally gone. It has physical symptoms, but the physical is not the problem. It's a spiritual problem. It goes all the way down deep into the heart. When the heart is not maintained for God, there's no hunger, no desire. What do you do? That guy asked me, what do? I have no hunger, I have no desire. Sometimes I even want to have a desire. I don't have a desire. What do you do? I got three steps I'll give you today in case you need them or somebody you know does. Number one, recognize and admit there is a problem. I know it sounds elementary, but we holding as people, you know? I mean, really now. We have sat in a lot of services where the Spirit of the Lord moved and we felt convicted about some area of our life, or we felt prompted by the Spirit, but we wouldn't get up and go because we were afraid what everybody else was going to say. Sometimes pride will keep us from recognizing and admitting that there even is a problem. And sometimes laziness will keep us from recognizing and admitting. Because we think already in our mind, you know, as sure as I admit I got a problem, then I'm going to have to do something about it. And a lot of people are satisfied to not do anything. So they won't even admit there's a problem. And other people, it's not because they're lazy, it's because they're stubborn. Oh, I don't have a problem. I'm not the problem. I don't have, you know, what do you, you know, and there are a lot of people like that. They'll defend themselves until they die spiritually because they're being stubborn. And then there are some that I feel like are actually in despair. They say, I can't do any better. I can't help myself. Some of them even say, I've tried. But you got to recognize and admit the problem first. Otherwise, there's no help and there's no hope. Secondly, what you have to do, you have to force yourself to eat. But I'm not hungry. Doesn't matter. Force yourself to eat. Amen. Little bits at a time, they say, to get started. Even though you don't feel hungry, you have to make an effort to eat. You know what James said? James said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, it's not that God is sitting way far away and saying, nah, 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 you can't get to me, no, you know, and tormenting us, and every time we try, He moves further away. No, but God is waiting to see that you're really hungry. And when you will make the step, and you will say, you know, I don't really feel like worshiping God. I've worked hard today. It was hot out there. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I got a headache or whatever the case may be. But you know, I really do love the Lord and I want His Spirit. I'm going to worship God anyway. And you put your hands in the air and worship the Lord. You force yourself to eat. Amen. When the altar call is given, you get up. And you go down to the altar and you spend some time in prayer. And when you get home, you get out the Bible and you open it up and you eat. You eat. You pray at home. You force yourself to eat. You know what happens? You find your appetite starting to come back. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, every once in a while a man will say, oh, I don't love my wife anymore. I just don't love her anymore. I want to. We've been married for a long time. I just don't love her anymore. And they immediately think that to pack up and leave. No, that's stupid. No, no, no. Love can be rekindled. It's not that the love is gone. It's that the love has been starved. Amen. You need to start again doing the things you used to do when you were courting your wife and rekindle the love. It may go the other way around and you'll find that love will come back again. And so it is with God. If you'll force yourself a bit, you keep seeking God and your hunger will come back. It was God who said, you humble yourselves, and you turn from your wicked ways, and you seek my face, and you pray. You do those things, and then I, hallelujah, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. But does it start with God first? You have to have a hunger first. Hallelujah. And then what you've got to do, thirdly, you've got to establish regular eating habits. The person who's really trying to overcome a serious disorder, they can't just sit down and eat a 3-hour meal and then go 4 or 5 days without eating again. And then, you know, you can't do that. You have to have regular eating habits. And see, a lot of us fall short right there. Amen. But after all, Jesus did tell us to pray for our daily bread, didn't He? Amen. See, God gave Israel manna, told them, just get enough for the day. Just enough for the day. Go out tomorrow, get enough for that day. Go out tomorrow, get enough for that day. The only time they had a difference was when it was going to be the Sabbath day. They got enough on the sixth day for the seventh day, and it held over because it had more important things to do on that seventh day. That was God's day. All right? So daily bread. But a lot of us, we get into a service or a situation or a revival or a rally or something, and we get a good blessing and think, man, I'm good for 2 months now. Praise the Lord. I'm good for the long haul now. Don't you wish your car would work like that? It'll go for a while. You don't get too many miles out of it. You got to pull in and fill up again. We need regular eating habits. The time. When do I eat? See, if you don't set a time, then you don't eat. Now, physically, a lot of us, we bow to the pressure eventually, but almost all of us have had days where we got busy working, we got busy with a project, and the day went by, and all of a sudden it was evening, and we said, man, I haven't even had anything to eat today. You know? And spiritually, it's really easy because the flesh doesn't want to pray and the flesh doesn't want to get into God's Word. So you really got to be careful. You need to have regular time habits when you pray. Amen. You need to deal with the amount. How much am I going to eat? You know, really now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I feel like we ought to have a great hunger for God's Word. But let's be honest now. There are some of us that set a goal so high, nobody could reach it. We get stirred up and say, I'm going to do better, bless God. I'm going to read a book of the Bible every day. Well, if you're reading the book of Jude, that's fine. If you're reading the book of Jonah, that's fine. But you try to read the book of Psalms in one day, the book of Isaiah in one day, whoo, buddy. After 2 or 3 hours, you're going to say, you know, I can't do this, and you quit. So I know it sounds extreme, but what's good for you to do is set a reasonable amount. It's good to read the Bible through every year, and that really is not beyond reach. If you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday is one old rule of thumb, you'll read the whole Bible through in 1 year. But if that's too much, still, read a chapter a day. Don't let a day go by without some time in God's Word. And I know you get stirred up and say, I'm going to pray 3 hours a day. Well, very few of us are going to discipline ourselves to 3 good hours of prayer every day. A lot of us would be doing good to get 15 minutes. Now, I'm not degrading the time in prayer. All I'm reminding you is you got to have regular habits. And if you set the amount too high and you can't do that amount, you quit and don't do it at all. So start small and work your way up. Amen. Work some time in. Get the amount settled. And then you need to deal with the what am I going to eat, the food itself. You need quality food. See, curling up on the couch with a Christian novel does not really count. Amen. Even reading the Holiness Messenger and the Youth Encourager and whatever other newsletters are out there, those alone, they don't really count. Not that what's in them is bad, but you can't substitute anything other than God's Word. And that reminds me, and I remind myself and all those preachers too, as great as those sermon books are, they do not replace God's Word. Amen. Just reading about God's Word is not enough. You need to read it. Amen. You need to not only read about prayer, you need to pray. So there needs to be some dealing with the quality involved of what you're going to eat. So you get hungry, and you eat, and then you grow. And then you get hungry again, and you eat. And you grow. And you get hungry again. And you eat. And you grow. And it's a wonderful cycle. Because blessed are they that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Hallelujah. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. How hard is it really to hunger and thirst? F.W. Borum, in his book on the Beatitudes called The Heavenly Octave, told about a dream he had of going to heaven. He arrived at the beautiful city. He said there were 8 gates. And as he approached the gate, there was a large, large crowd trying to get in, and it was going to take so long that he decided he would go to another gate and not have to wait so long. So he went to this other gate, and as he approached, he saw that there were only 1 or 2 or 3 trickling in, and the majority of people who approached the gate were turning away and leaving with real sad looks on their faces. So he stepped up to the gatekeeper and asked, why are there so few people entering this gate and the next one I can see, and yet right down here is a huge multitude, and you got to wait, seems like forever, to be able to even get in there? And the gatekeeper said, you see, there are great numbers of people who turn sorrowfully away from these 7 small gates. They go, for example, to the gate at the southwest corner. It's called the gate for the poor in spirit. And they read that inscription and they feel they're not sufficiently lowly enough, and they turn sadly away and don't go through the gate. Or they go to the gate on the north for the pure in heart, and they shrink from attempting to enter that gate. They're too conscious of their own defilement. And they begin to think that the city of blessedness is not for them at all. But one of the fundamental principles of this city is this. There is grace in the desire for grace. There is lowliness in the longing for lowliness. There is meekness in the yearning for meekness. There is purity in the craving for purity. So a gateway, the largest of them all, has been placed in the center of the western wall for all who, pitifully conscious of their own imperfections, nevertheless covet and covet passionately those virtues they know they lack. The faces of the pilgrims around me were wreathed in smiles, and their eyes sparkled with new hope, he said. Impatient to be gone, we thanked the keeper for the priceless information, and with feet that almost danced, we set off for that western gate. We joined the multitude and slowly pressed our way toward the entrance, and gradually we could read the words of the inscription, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Hallelujah. And they were able to enter into the city of blessedness through the gate of hunger. Hallelujah. I know all of us are supposed to be poor in spirit and meek and mourn and merciful and so on. But while a whole lot of us would never claim complete humility and we would never feel we'd arrived at complete meekness or complete mercy or complete purity, everybody here, from the youngest child to the oldest person, can enter the city of blessedness because you can be hungry. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be famous. You just have to be hungry. Hallelujah. You just have to be hungry. And you can enter right into the blessing. Hallelujah. Into the blessing of God. Into the fullness of His Spirit. Into an understanding of His Word. Simply because you're hungry. May God help every one of us to have desire for God. Let's stand today, would you please? Hallelujah. Oh, why don't you just lift your hands right now and say, Lord, would you please increase my spiritual appetite? Hallelujah. Say, glory to God. Glory to God. Let the Lord create a hunger in your heart today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, if you're in the